I want to welcome you to the Spirit of Hosea Fellowship this Sunday morning, and I'm glad to see each and every one of you here. This is our first time that we've been able to get together since Christmas and New Year's, and it is wonderful to be back here with my friends and with those who we fellowship together with in this fellowship. And I'm also going to welcome all you that are listening by the internet and that have downloaded this sermon or have heard it on CD, and welcome to it. We bless that everyone here is blessed of the Lord, and each one of us are fed, and we can draw from the springs of living water from His Word. This is part of a marriage, divorce, and remarriage series of sermons. This one is number 9, and it is entitled "Marriage is Permanent." It's number 9, and it's entitled "Marriage is Permanent." Now, for you who are not downloading this from the site, this sermon is available by going to www.marriagedivorce.com and follow the links until you get to a link that says Sermons on Marriage, Divorce, and Remarriage by Reverend Stephen W. Wilcox, that's myself, and just click on and follow the directions. Now, I'm going to challenge you that if you've heard this particular sermon or after you listen to this, please understand that this is just one in an entire series of sermons. And all the truths concerning marriage and divorce and remarriage cannot be taught in one morning sermon. So I'm going to ask you to go there and to listen, and may you be encouraged and directed by what you hear. We welcome you here, and please let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to bless our endeavors today. Heavenly Father, we come to You, Lord, with all of our faults and with all of our folly, and we just lay them before You, and we ask, Lord, for Your direction and for Your word today. Lord, may I be prohibited by Your hand of saying a single thing that's not of You. I ask, Lord, that you open my mouth to speak Your words. I ask, Lord, that You give me wisdom, and Lord, I put myself under Your direction and under Your discipline. And I hold myself responsible for every word that I say in Your name. Lord, I ask that You send the Holy Spirit into every heart that hears this, and to unplug every ear that listens to this. And Lord, to unplug and to unrestrict the spiritual eyes for everyone that is able to read this or to be able to hear this message. We ask, Lord, that Your word go forth throughout the world. We thank You, Lord, for the opportunity of being able to talk to our brothers and sisters and those that are in the church and those that are in the world about the things of God and the deep things of the Holy Spirit. We thank You, Lord, for being with us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, to all you that are listening, to all you that are here today, and for all you that are listening on the internet and by CD, I'm going to make some categorical statements. The first one being that regardless of your religion, whether you are a Christian, whether you are Muslim, whether you're Hindu, or no matter where you come from or what you are, what your social standing is, what your economic level is, what education that you have attained, or what country or culture that you belong to, I want you to understand, and I am certain that in your heart of hearts, that you agree that God's marriage laws apply directly and personally to you. Marriage is, and is known by everyone who hears my voice, you know this, to be the highest form of earthly love. The Bible says that it's lived from God. He has seen to it personally that not a single person on this earth lacks an understanding as to what His laws are in regard to faithfulness and love. He burns it onto the heart of every soul. It is at the center of all of our desires. Somehow, some way, we all know, and we know deep down inside in our hearts, that what God's law is in regard to this. We all seek love. We all seek to love. We all seek to be unconditionally loved. And we all seek never to be betrayed by that love and none of us want to betray others in that love. That is written on every person's heart who hears these words. And it has been that way right from the beginning. Please turn with me in your Bible. I don't care what translation you use. I'm going to use the New American Standard. It doesn't matter what translation you use. There, everyone says the same thing in regard to what we're talking about this morning. I'm going to read from Genesis 2, and we're going to read verses 18 and verse 21 and 22. So I'll start, you can catch up with me. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good for a man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him." So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept, and then he took one of the ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. And the Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib that he had taken from the man, and brought her to the man. Then at that point, Adam made the very first marriage covenant. He made a vow, and he did it in the presence of God. And I'll quote what he said, verse 23. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man." At that point in Scripture, at the very beginning, God then personally validated and witnessed Adam's declaration, his covenant of marriage. And he also, God laid out the ground rules for all of the subsequent sons of Adam and the daughters of Eve for all time by stating a principle. And I'm going to read it from verse 24. "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." Now I want you to notice something. Perhaps you've never noticed this before. God did not refer to Adam and Eve. He did not refer to the man and woman that was sitting in front of him. Whatever God said was bigger than Adam and Eve. It was bigger than just the first man and the first woman. He referred to who would follow afterwards. There was no father and mother. There were no children. At that point, God was referring to what would happen after the fall, after Eve bore children. When people say, "Well, you know, the ideals of God is one man and one woman for life," but it's God's ideal. After that, stuff happens. We fell, sin entered the world, so what? Move on. That's not true. God knew perfectly well that Adam and Eve were going to fall. This was a command, and it was a principle that was given for all of mankind. Sinful mankind, fallen mankind. Let's read it again. It says, For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. There's something to notice there. And that's that he was not talking personal. He was talking principle. Now, I gotta tell you, the only possible witness that we have to what happened in the Garden of Eden was God himself, in the presence of the Holy Spirit, telling the Moses what to write down, and also what Jesus directly quoted, because you understand that Jesus is God. The Creator is Jesus Christ. He was in the Garden of Eden. Jesus as God was the only witness to these events, and he expanded on exactly the same subject. Please turn with me to Matthew 19, and we're going to read verses 4 to 6. Matthew 19, 4 to 6. I'll go ahead and start. "And he answered and said, Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And said, For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Then Jesus declared authoritatively God's intentions and demands." Let's read verse 6. "So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate." Again, I want you to notice something. Jesus is not talking about the individuals that were surrounding him and the husbands and wives that were surrounding him when he was talking about this in Matthew. He wasn't talking about individuals. He wasn't talking about Sally and Sam or Linda and Bill. He did not say who God has joined together, let no man separate. He said what God has joined together, let no man separate. What was he talking about? Whatever he was talking about, it was intentional. And both writers of the Gospels that recorded the same events, recorded the same way. Turn with me, please, to the second account of the same teaching. Turn to Mark 10. We're going to read verses 6, 7, 8, and 9. I'll start. You can catch up with me. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Verse 7. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother. Verse 8. And the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Now listen carefully. Please, listen carefully. Verse 9. What, therefore, God has joined together, let no man separate. Again, Jesus said, what, not whom. What was he talking about? Jesus' emphasis is upon the binding covenant of marriages, not upon the individuals or the classes or the races or the religions or the particulars of those involved. This command supersedes Moses' regulations and Abraham's regulations. Any ideas that Aristotle had or what the laws of Caesar are, it supersedes every civil and religious authority for all time and place. The only wedding ceremony ever recorded in the scriptures, the only details that we ever have, was the first one that we just talked about. And according to Jesus, the elements contained therein define the very eternal principles for all mankind. It's a marriage covenant. It was delivered by God, looking forward into a fallen world, confirmed by God in the place, in the person of Jesus Christ himself, as a basic principle in effect as long as this world exists. A covenant marriage is between an eligible man and an eligible woman, where a marriage union is intended and declared or permitted by both parties, where mutual commitments are either communicated or inherently understood, regardless of the culture, regardless of religious persuasion, regardless of historical timeline. This is not about Christian marriage theology. This is about human beings and what God has hardwired into our DNA structure. God allows us as a species to choose our lifelong mate, either of our own free will, like in our own society in Canada, the United States, and Mexico, and Europe, or to have society choose it, or with parental authority, like in some traditional Chinese situations, or in East Indian, or in some historical in our own backgrounds. Whatever system is in use is the system that God ordains. That choice of mate, once made, for good or evil, for better or for worse, becomes God's only choice for that particular man and woman involved, as long as they both live. The marriage union is exclusive to all others. It's not free. It's not for. It's not several husbands or several wives where they live. It's only for one man and one woman, as long as both of them live. As God for new marriage covenant union may certainly be violated by sin by one or both of the individuals involved, but never invalidated. It is never replaced by God as long as a married woman or man has a spouse that is still living. History bears this out. I ask you to follow me. History bears this out. Every single culture on the planet today, and in every historical civilization that we know anything about, each historian has identified and held that the society that they were studying considered marriage to be the most important social and religious institution. In fact, it is the base upon which every single society and every single culture that we know of has been built. Each society commonly knows or is codified and defined how a man chooses a woman and a woman chooses a man. Each knows by all the members that belong to that society what constitutes a proper marriage covenant, and gives a clear certainty and meaning to their social structure, their families, and themselves. In each case, there is a declared intention and capacity for permanence and faithfulness within the marriage covenant. This is a base instinct given by the Creator that is cross-race, cross-culture, and cross-time. In our world, we would agree with some of the methods and profoundly disagree with some of the others, but the principles laid down by God and explained by Jesus Christ remain exactly the same. It has not changed. It never will change. There is not a single exception. In democracies or dictatorships, free market economies or communist states, kingdoms or republics, whether Christian or Muslim, Hindu or Jewish, atheist or animalistic, without regard to large or small organizations or civilizations, ancient or modern, all have been and remain and will at the same time forever be in regard to centrality and the fundamental importance of marriage within that society. Not only do all the empires, states, countries, and tribes consider it so, but so nearly does every single individual on this planet who desires to find and love and to be loved by a soulmate, partner, and friend for life, to the exclusion of all others. It's imprinted on our genes, and it's imprinted on our hearts, and each and every one who hears my voice knows this to be true. You know that this is true. No priest, no judge, no witch doctor, no committee, or any tribal chief or pastor has ever, or will indeed can ever, marry anyone. Certainly, they may be participants in a private or public ceremony for the benefit of the organization or society, and may even pronounce and record what has taken place, but they have no power. No man, no woman has any power, delegated from God or otherwise, to form a special act of creation when he takes a man and a woman and makes them one flesh for as long as they live. God declared and recorded that only he can do that. Therefore, we should only expect that God himself in the flesh, Jesus Christ, will repeat in Matthew and Mark his own words that he spoke in the Garden of Eden, and to give clear understanding. But at the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, God will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate. I want to draw a point here. The words that said that, the mouth of Jesus Christ that said that, he said, let not man separate. That's the same voice that said, let there be light. That's the same mouth that gave artificial respiration to a lump of clay and turned him into a living being. That's God the Creator, Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, Yahweh, in the flesh. So, what does Jesus mean by this? What does God mean by this? This is what he meant. How does this boil down to you and I today? I'm going to read two verses. Mark 10, 11 and 12. I'll go ahead. Verse 11. And he said to them, whoever divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery against her. Verse 12. And if she herself divorces her husband and marries another man, she is committing adultery. Not just there. Please turn with me to Luke 16. Verse 18, I'll go ahead. Everyone who divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery, and he who marries one who is divorced from a husband commits adultery. Very plain. That means that a covenant marriage is a union where God has joined a man who does not have a living pre-existent wife to a woman who does not have a living pre-existent husband into what Jesus describes as a one flesh union. It means that a marriage can be violated for unfaithfulness and broken vows but not invalidated or vacated or replaced by God, since marriage is permanent until death separates them. In fact, Jesus describes a situation where a man divorces his wife, who is innocent of fornication. He states if a woman so betrayed and rejected by her husband remarries another man, she herself becomes an adulteress, and the man who marries her becomes an adulterer himself. Follow me, just read with me here. Matthew 5:32. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except for the reason, I only use the original Greek word, porneia, or in English, fornication, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. He's not talking about a man that puts his wife away for porneia. He's talking about a man that does not put his wife, who puts away a wife that is not guilty of porneia. She's the innocent party. Why? Why would a woman innocent of any wrongdoing, of porneia, whatever it means, be condemned if she remarries after being divorced by her husband? Why? Because marriage is permanent. It is only dissolved upon death of one of the parties. By the way, the man who puts away the same woman that's innocent of porneia, is condemned by Jesus in Matthew 19:9 as well, if he remarries. So male or female, innocent or guilty, each is required to honor the original marriage covenant independent of the conduct of the other. Everyone who is in a relationship with a man or woman who has a living, pre-existing husband or wife is not in a one-flesh marriage that is recognized and blessed by God, but is practicing an ongoing and continuous state of adultery. Such a marriage must be repented of and forsaken forthwith. This is the law of God. It has always been the law of God. There is only one marriage, and that marriage is not set aside just because men want to participate in sin. God won't go along with it. He says no. This begs the question, what if I'm listening to this and I will not, I am living in a relationship that is contrary, Reverend Wilcox, to what you just said, is contrary to the Word of God. And I'm in this situation. What if I have violated the marriage laws of God and I refuse to repent for my sin by justifying forbidden relationships? In other words, as I hear these words, I say, but you don't understand. But you don't understand what he did. But you don't understand that she left. But you don't understand me. You don't understand how I feel. You don't understand how I hurt. You don't know what my pastor told me. You don't know what my church teaches. You don't know. You just don't understand. Let me read to you. And it gives me no pleasure in doing this. Proverbs 6:27-29 and verses 32-33. 27. Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Or can a man walk on hot coals and his feet not be scorched? So is the one who goes into his neighbor's wife. Whoever touches her will not go unpunished. Verse 32. And the one who commits adultery with a woman is lacking sin. He who would destroy himself does it. Verse 33. Wounds and disgrace he will find, and his reproach will not be blotted out. You can say, but pastor, that's the Old Testament. That's the law. Let me read to you the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 6:9-10. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. I want to repeat that. Do not be deceived. Whatever is going in your head, saying, don't listen to this. Don't be tricked by this. I'm saying to you, and Paul says to you, and the Word says to you, in 1 Corinthians 9:10, do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of heaven. None of them. All of them. No. 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 You cannot have these lifestyles. You cannot make these choices. You cannot continue in these sins and go to heaven. The Bible says, no. Hebrews 13:4. I'll read it. Marriage is to be held in honor above all. And the marriage bed is to be undefiled. For fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. We read it again. Marriage is to be held in honor above all. And the marriage bed is to be undefiled. For fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. If the shoe fits, wear it. If you are in a lifestyle of unrepentant fornication or adultery, and you do not turn from it, and you do not leave that relationship, God will judge you. And if I do it, God will judge me. For you who hear these truths, and all of those who hear these words, if you harden your heart, and you scoff at these words, if you scoff at these warnings, you ignore the limitations that God has put upon you and your sexuality, or if you have chosen to continue to defy God's law and you want to indulge or continue to indulge in the forbidden and the condemned relationships, and you will not turn away and you will not turn back, or if you are an enabler and you have legitimized others or given comfort to those that are in relationships, or perform weddings for them when you knew it and the Bible declares it diametrically opposed to the will of God, and you have dared to speak in God's name and to tie him into a sin which is directly and diametrically opposed by Jesus Christ himself, whether you be a priest or a pastor or a judge, young or old, no matter what religious pedigree or the sense that you profess. And if you have heard these words, you do not change your ways, and the following scripture directly applies to you. If this is so, if you fall into any of those categories, this applies to you. Hebrews 10, verses 26. For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there is no longer remains a sacrifice for your sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of fire which will consume his adversaries. Verse 28. Anyone who sets aside the law of Moses does not mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severe is the punishment do you think you deserve for he who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and is regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the very spirit of grace, which is, by the way, the unforgivable sin. Verse 30, for we know him that said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. Verse 31, this is for you. This is for me. This is for every son of Adam and every daughter of Eve that transgresses God's law without repentance. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of a living God. If, on the other hand, you have ears to hear the words of the Lord that I have spoken to you this morning, if you feel a tug on your heart by the Holy Spirit, if you want to abandon your wicked ways and turn wholeheartedly to Jesus Christ, and I beg you to do so, and live for him and him alone, then I invite you to turn to him and be reconciled to God. If you're driving, I ask you to find an exit and to pull over. If you're with other people, I ask you to excuse yourself. If you feel the Lord talking to you, don't take it for granted that you can do this tomorrow. Don't take it for granted that you have another opportunity. Don't take it for granted. There are people that have heard this for the first time. There are people that have listened to this CD that will decide that this is something that they should do, but they want to think about it. And some of them, and some of you, are going to die before you do it. And you'll enter into eternity having put in second place And second priority, getting right with God. Any sin that is not repented and turned away from will not be forgiven. That's the scripture. That's the gospel. But all who repent, all who turn to Him, He will no wise cast out. But you must confess it, and you must agree with it, and you must turn away from your sin. If you are in that place where you want God and you want Him more than you want your sin, then I invite you to say these words with me from the bottom of your heart. Dear God, I am a sinner. I have sinned against you and against your laws. I am sorry and I now turn away from my sin. Please forgive me and wash me clean. I give you my life. Please give me a new heart and help me to be obedient to you and to live for you from now on. I will follow your instructions as you give them to me and as you give me the strength. I ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ, who has died for my sins. I ask you, Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you were sincere in that prayer, God will give you the knowledge and the wisdom and the power to take the next step with Him, whatever it may be. I suggest that you read Restoration of Christian Marriage and download the other series of messages and that explain in much greater detail what God has to say about marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Just go to www.marriagedivorce.com and follow the links. All the material is free, and you may burn and distribute CDs freely, and we invite you to do so. We'd like to hear from you. We will pray for you, and we will bring your name up in private to those that are prayer warriors, and we will stand in the gap for you. Just write us at mail@marriagedivorce.com. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you, Lord, for your word. I want to thank you, Lord, that we are not in a drought where your message does not come from heaven to us. We ask, Lord, for mercy upon all of us and on your people, Lord, and on all those that call by your name but know you not. Heavenly Father, please, Lord, light up all the dark places so that we may see what path to take and we may be able to, with your help, climb out of the pit which we have dug for ourselves. We ask for mercy, Lord. We love you, Jesus, and we throw ourselves entirely upon your mercy and your grace. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.